recognize that as creatives, the thing that you're evangelizing is not necessarily individuals. The things that you're evangelizing is not just the artistic sector. The thing that you're evangelizing is the culture. You're helping to form cultural perceptions and cultural attitudes.
The world in the West has become increasingly ugly. People are increasingly depressed, and big movements all over the world are now telling modernism, enough is enough. Join us on this podcast as we unite these voices and together recover the beauty of art, music, and architecture to uncover its significance for environmental stewardship, mental health, moral goodness, objective truth, and a vital spiritual life. My name is Magnus Gautestad, and this is Beauty and the Faith. I'm grateful to be here today and speak with a Christian brother that has inspired me greatly lately. So, Bob the Builder, how are you today?
I am well, thanks be to God. I literally only heard about doing this like 2 minutes ago. So, I apologize for the setting. It's a bit impromptu. But yes, I am well, and I'm glad to be here. Magnus, though you'll have to tell me where here is, because like I say, like an impromptu kind of thing. Tell us a little bit about where we are.
That's right. Well, so we are now in the Beauty and the Faith setting. I'm a classical composer have been working to build the kingdom of God and also in invisible ways. I've gone through many different churches on my journey since I came to Christ for about 10 years ago after a life of rock bands, being a sponsored skateboarder, drugs, all of that. Came to Christ, glory be to him. And one of the things that brought me there was through beauty. It was, for me, that was a window into something deeper that I couldn't quite understand, and that my new age spirituality couldn't lead me to either. And through listening to Bach and hymns and being there in a beautiful room, then my conviction, my conscience started to wake up, and I was able to hear the truth. So I think for many people with coming to truth, goodness, and beauty, sometimes we are drawn to God in different ways. And so I'm very much open to that there are God can work in through different churches to reach different people so we can reach all nations. Beauty and the Faith, this podcast here, is really an initiative to especially develop architecture, arts, music that is beautiful. And really, modernism and the Marxist agenda has fought against beauty. And we believe on this show that beauty can lead to, it can testify of the truth. Beauty can lead to more spiritual vitality. It can help mental health. It can get people actually have a better environmental stewardship. So there's so many benefits of that. And I know you also focus on that the kingdom of God is not just this personal faith that it's just you have. And so I wanted to know, Bob, but can you, before we get into this setting and some questions about beauty and the arts and entertainment in the kingdom of God versus Babylon, to put it that way, can you give a little background to our audience who you are and what you fight for?
So I am an evangelist based here in London. I do a lot of work at Speaker's Corner Marble Arch, which is a corner in Hyde Park in the center of London, where the videos and the debates and the discussions from that park, it only happens on a Sunday, go out on YouTube, and they're watched by tens of thousands, if not millions of people. And then on the back of that, I do lots of work in terms of correspondence and Zoom calls with people like this one, to build on the back of the work from the evangelism that is done on a Sunday, as well as run discipleship apologetics classes. I founded an order, a group that's helping Christians to rediscover personal fitness and martial arts discipline and training. Another group to bring Christians into street protest and to protest about Christian issues. So you can think of me as an evangelist activist for the kingdom of God full time. And I do that in London as I live and breathe.
Well, wonderful. That's, I think it's a great introduction here. And well, this ecumenical initiative that we have here, and it's also really Beauty and the Faith. Yes. We're also then standing shoulder to shoulder with people in the classical tradition in various ways against this uglification we see of the Western world, especially, and also then this increase in depression that can have something to do with it. But of course, it has many reasons. We hope to empower more people to understand the importance of bringing truth and beauty and goodness into arts and entertainment, because so much of culture has been drawn down into the soil when it comes to arts and entertainment. And I very much believe that we should show the lordship of Christ in all areas of life, all of society, also within the arts. And I think I really like your approach also to the end times, that it opens up in two ways, that either things get worse and worse because we are not faithful, and then Christ will come again, or we will be faithful in evangelizing and it will get better. And if that's the case, then it also is enough, gives us a different long-term perspective of how to take care of the creation he has given us. Start a bit more general here, Bob. What would more beauty lead to? Why is it even important with beauty?
Well, I think beauty is one of the senses of the soul that allows us to find truth. You know, when the apostles write that everything that is good, everything that is noble, everything that is heavenly, think upon these things. You know, it's calling us to, it's using an intuition that the human soul has, that which is beautiful, is a path to truth. So, for instance, I studied physics at university. It was one of the topics that I studied. I'm not a physicist. I didn't complete the study. But you'll often hear people in the world of physics talking about the elegance of the mathematical model, you know, the elegance of the theory, the simplicity of the theory. And, you know, in terms of our discovery of truth in nature, it often corresponds to beauty. It often corresponds to simplicity. It often corresponds to that which elevates the soul and catches us off guard and causes us to awe and to wonder. And awe and wonder is something that uplifts the soul, it uplifts the spirit. And it's the wings or the ladder, as it were, one of the rungs of the ladder that helps us to climb towards heaven is when we're inspired. Because beauty, if it is truly beautiful, is going to be inspirational. And inspiration is the one of the means by which our horizons are opened up, by which we can encounter new possibilities, and by which we can begin to see the world in a new way. Now, when I say beauty, it has to be beauty as directed towards God. You know, it can't be beauty as directed to our lower bases or that plays on our lower bases, you know, our lower passions. But it has to be something that, as it were, as scripture says, sows into the things of the spirit so that we reap the things of the spirit. And it allows us to envision, imagine, and to live out a different kind of lifestyle. And so it's very important to the kingdom of God and to the Christian church that we use beauty to inspire. When our Lord, when the God of Israel talked about the building of the temple, you know, it talked about this beautiful, inspirational place. People would, if you read the descriptions of the Old Covenant Temple, if you can imagine going in there as a Bronze Age man, it would just blow your mind. And that attitude is carried over into our cathedrals. You go into some of our greatest cathedrals, and they're just absolutely awe-inspiring. Mm. And in that sense of awe, there is a space created in the spirit in which one can have an encounter with God.
Mm. Wow.
I don't know if I answered your question or
yes,
whether
you,
I...
You did, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So many... satisfying to get words on a sense of something you're convicted of and have it been laid out like that. So thank you very much. Yeah, I will definitely ponder more about that. So beauty is important. It matters. It's something that's worth fighting for. So for all creatives out there, yeah, you do matter. It's not just the word and that's it, that which happens in many evangelical churches where many of these things have been stripped down. And then you find, all of these creatives, for example, that finds themselves without a purpose, or they, even worse, are then being rejected for gifts that they should have used, maybe. Mm. So regarding purpose, beauty might have in arts and architecture for spiritual formation for a Christian perspective. So what I mean here is that if we have beauty in arts and architecture, does that do anything with our desires and our longings and our inclination to want to desire other things in life? Does it shape us in any way spiritually?
I think I could tell a story where it shaped me. I was going to do something I was going to get involved in a protest. Hmm. I can't go into too many details about the protest, but the night before the protest, I was at the Saturday Easter Vigil at Westminster Cathedral. And as I was at the back, I was looking down, and at the appropriate time, they light up all the candles and they turn on all the lights, and you just see this luminance within Westminster Cathedral. And I knew at that moment that what I was fighting for was worth fighting for, that it was worth making sacrifices for. It was, at that moment, there was a kind of clarity that I understood that this civilization that had been built by our Christian forebears was something that we should hold on to. And so in terms of the formation of the soul and in terms of granting purpose, beauty in architecture and in art is a way of instilling our values and our beliefs and our principles in a material form that gives them a physical expression. And through that physical expression, through that artistic form, it propels us forward to build more, to cultivate more, to cherish more what we have. Because if you cherish the things that you've received, you're inspired to try and do better. You know, and so for instance, you look through the medieval world, and there was always a competition amongst the royal courts to have the best choir. You know, in terms of music, there was competition between royal courts to have the best choir. There was competition in towns to have the biggest church spires, the biggest cathedrals. You know, so famously, Lincoln Cathedral at one time was the tallest building in Europe, because if you had a tall building, it would create renowned. And so beauty has a formative effect upon societies. And on individuals, it has an inspirational, awesome kind of effect. But on societies, it has a formative ability to create a sense of identity and to propel people forward to build on that identity more.
Hmm.
And to fight for it and preserve it and to keep it and to value it.
Hmm. Wow, very, very clear, very good, good points. I think that makes a lot of sense. And we have seen in wars that one of the first things as part of a war strategy can be to destroy different cultural monuments to then people losing a sense of belonging, a sense of identity.
Yeah.
And we see around us today where after the Enlightenment, how Christianity has become more, they wanted to make Christianity more a private thing, of course, because that is was part of their strategy. I think we in so many, too many ways have conformed to that culture and then made Christianity very timid. And that has also not only fragmented us even more and disconnected us from church history and our heritage, but I think it's just easier for society to dominate and control when we have a less sense of community and continuation of who we really are. And so I think listening to the way you speak and your understanding, and I know you have a lot of knowledge when it comes to church history, so you're able to see that big picture. So it's very inspiring for me to listen to this from somebody who's well learned and also has responded to so many objections, not only from Muslims and all the people that are a challenge to Christianity, but also against the liberals. And we usually call them also modernists here. Nothing wrong with being modern in one way, but the modernist type of mindset of breaking with everything and in one way figuring out all the ways that can help the revolution. I think
can I just, before you ask your next question, yes. I just want to jump on that point a little, because there are two things that have happened. If you go to America, for instance, one of the things that I was struck by when I was traveling around America is how imposing and how beautiful their courthouses were,
right,
compared to how simple and basic their churches looked.
Hmm.
And it just struck me as the wrong way round. Now, that might be my old world thinking for a new world audience, but like it just struck me that the churches had adopted this kind of, and many within the Reformed churches who are completely Christian have done so. And I think that they've done so because they've applied the spirituality that Jesus speaks about in Matthew, that kind of simple prayer life, that simple spirituality, and they've applied it to the collective expression of Christian worship, which I think is, you know, it's not a salvific question, it's not hugely important, but it kind of misses the point that our worship is meant to be almost an expression of temple worship,
right,
because we are the temple of the living God.
Mm.
And just as the temple worship of the Bronze Age through the Iron Age and into our times or into the classical period was something that inspired, so our worship should be inspirational. Now, one of the things that happened within modernity and the Enlightenment was a move to the self.
Hmm.
And so actually, you see, particularly amongst groups, Pentecostal groups, and Hillsong Church, a Protestant church, is a really good example of this. They've managed to recapture beauty in a very internalized way through the kind of music that they sing.
Hmm.
you know, which by far I think is the most, in terms of modern music, easily accessible to people, accomplished, and it's kind of recaptured a sense of beauty in worship that has been lost in traditional churches because, you know, if you're living in a world that's full of lights and smells and spectacles of every kind, going into a church that has a slow, cumbersome kind of liturgy with incense and robes and bells, that was impressive if you were a medieval peasant, you know, who lived in mud and muck, and then you went into the church and you smelt these beautiful incense and you saw this gold and silver and it was mind-blowing. But to many people, they can't appreciate that sense of beauty because their minds have been scarred by Enlightenment rationalism that reduces their ability to appreciate beauty. They are, as it were, Nietzsche's last man. That, you know, they look at the beauty of the stars and they just blink, unimpressed by what they see. And so I think one of the reasons why Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches have managed to have such an amazing impact around the world is that they have managed in a modern sense to recapture that sense of beauty in worship. You know, there was one other thing that I wanted to throw onto that, which is that we're also seeing in modern times, you know, the destruction of churches. Now, persecuted Christians have been persecuted, you know, in the Islamic world for 1400 years. But we're now starting to see that persecution here in Europe. And how is it expressing itself? Through attacks against church buildings, the burning down, the vandalism, the assaults against church buildings. How did the communists persecute the church? They destroyed the church buildings. Because if you can destroy the buildings that embody the values and the worldview of a religion, you help to diminish the horizons or the high grounds of those religious communities that have inspired them, that give them a sense of something to fight for. And so communists and Islamists have something in common in that their intention is to flatten the churches quite literally, or to convert them into other buildings as a way of showing that we have now replaced the old. And I think as Christians, we need to be fully cognizant of that.
That's, I think, it's really great and fitting comments to the direction that this conversation is taking. So thank you so much for sharing that. So we are working on a reform in arts and entertainment, which in many ways now is full of wokeism. And you do see a shift. You have, for example, Mel Gibson and other famous actors now creating a non-woke film production studio in Hollywood. You have lots of alternative streaming platforms that's happening. And so bringing in non-woke alternatives, we think is very important. But what do you think needs to happen for, you know, the church and others who want to stand side by side, others who are tired of the woke agenda or the modernist uglification of arts and entertainment? What we need to have a accelerate a revival? What do we need to do about that? Because, for example, you say we can be too heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, right? In some instances, that sometimes we need to put in practical solutions. And I'm a practical guy. What can we do?
Okay, that's a great question, and it's really important. People who know me think, oh, you know, Bob's an evangelist, but I would say that the art influences far more people than I do. You know, a good piece of art can influence far more people than I do, and I think the first thing to all the creatives in the church I would say is see yourself as a Christian militant. See yourself as a Christian militant who is trying to push into the world Christian values and Christian beliefs and to make an artistic critique of the religion of humanity, of the cult of the self, of the other competing religions like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or wherever you are in the world and whatever culture you're in, and use your art to critique the culture and offer an alternative. So one place where that's happening really well is in the pro-life movement. You know, there's a cottage industry of pro-life art that really does challenge and critique the surrounding culture. So for instance, CBR UK, which is a pro-life movement, use the images of aborted children to demonstrate both the horror. A horror of the abortion industry and the humanity of those children being murdered. It's in just two pictures they managed to communicate what I would need 2 hours to express. And so Christian artists, you know, Christian creatives, that is your power. And I think that you've got to really have an internal reformation within yourself to understand that you are different from the world, that your art has a purpose, and that purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. And once you've got that correct understanding of your vocation as a Christian artist, as a Christian creative, whether it's in poetry, song, rap, which you know, is different, slightly different from music, composing or painting or theater or acting, when you understand that your purpose is about establishing the kingdom of God in this world in opposition to alternative ideologies and worldviews, then just act accordingly and your art will achieve the right purpose. However you express that medium of art.
That's very encouraging. And I like your analogy of or identity of step just as the Bible also does about that soldier and to fight in that and be type of part of a, it both takes us out of the individual mindset. It also puts us in a type of minister servant role, and it also gives us a purpose, of course, which increases courage. And I'm always inspired by Peter Paul Rubens. He said that my talents it's such that no matter what undertaking, however vast in size, has ever surpassed my courage. So I think it's such a good point that a lot of our ministry is directly held back, no matter how much talent, how much gifts you have, by our courage. And that encouragement is one of the spiritual gifts that and something that's very, very important. And I think especially for creatives who might have lacked that encouragement by their pastor, who haven't seen maybe the full will of God in some churches. And all churches have different strengths and weaknesses. And I saw a video just yesterday where you talked about sectarianism and main problems in different churches. But I've seen, especially in the Protestant evangelical churches, very many creatives that have lacked encouragement, feel isolated. And I think your words and kind of the call you're giving here is something that will straighten many spines. I also, you are an evangelist. Of course, it's natural for me to also ask you about how creatives can also see themselves as evangelists. So in one way, of course, an image can speak 1,000 words that you refer to. You know, there are, you know, you can, in one way, preach the gospel also through, you know, even the stones can preach in a way, like you can do it through actions. But if I ask you, how can Christian creatives evangelize through their circle of influence? Because it's not, when you are a public person, when you're an active or professional creative, you get in contact with a lot of people. I speak with people who have, you know, 70,000 or 100,000 followers on Instagram. when they start building relationships, and many of these are maybe introverts and they're not quite know how to communicate their faith, answer to people. Can you give any advice on how to learn to evangelize and maybe be an activist?
Yeah, I firstly would say that do it from within your vocation as creatives. So don't stop being creative to try and be something like what I do. I'm a polemicist apologist. You need to be creatives. Now, you can be creative apologists, polemicists, and I'm thoroughly encouraging them. What I would say is to recognize that as creatives, the thing that you're evangelizing is not necessarily individuals. The things that you're evangelizing is not just the artistic sector. The thing that you're evangelizing is the culture. You're helping to form cultural perceptions and cultural attitudes, you know, and so use your art to tackle, you know, not just maybe theological questions, but also sociological or political questions from a Christian perspective, you know, things that challenge people's perceptions, attitudes, beliefs in a Christian direction. And this is true for Christians in every area, but it's also true as much for Christians in the creative sphere as well, is if you really want to build change, you've got to build institutions, you've got to build networks, you've got to, it can't be just in a series of individual efforts. It's got to be collectivized efforts. So work with one another. Set up entire galleries and artistic representations and artistic festivals that celebrate Christian art, that help to form a Christian culture, that expose the body of Christ to Christian art and allows the body of Christ, but also allows the body of Christ to use that art to evangelize outwards. A certain kind of sensitivity of the soul is required for someone to be individually impacted by art rather than in a more general sense. So, for example, Peter Hitchens, the famous brother of Christopher Hitchens, hopefully I remember the story correctly, but the story is there from Peter Hitchens personally, if there's any inaccuracies in my retelling. But he became a Christian because I think he was contemplating a picture of the Last Judgment, or possibly Dante's Inferno. I can't remember which one it was, but either way, he triggered a series of thoughts in his mind, which he began to tumble down. At the end of which, he became a Christian.
Right.
Now, so why not use your art to communicate polemics like, you know, not Dante's, what is it? Who is it? Is it Dante's? Not Dante's Wager. Not Dante's. Whose Wager? Pascal's Wager. Why not put a Pascal's Wager into artistic form? Why not give a defense of how Christ is both fully God and fully man? So how then does he not know the hour in artistic form? Why not criticize the culture of self versus the culture of the kingdom of God in artistic form? Why not attack the worship of self, as we've seen in LGBTQ politics, versus, you know, the idea of the worship of God in artistic form, or solidarity with the persecuted church? You know, why not use your art to raise awareness about the persecuted church and about encouraging people to take solidarity in the persecuted church? I mean, the ways that this can be done are endless, and this is why you're creatives and I'm not, because you have better imaginations than I do. But use your imagination to advance the agenda of the kingdom of God and of God's holy people, the church, on earth. But don't see it just as talking about a very simple four-square gospel. you know, evangelization, or as some people like to call it, pre-evangelization, requires shifts in culture. And that's where the creatives step in.
Great point. And on that point, I've been reflecting a lot about what type of creative work gives glory to God, makes him known, and what doesn't. So you have, of course, the message, the truth about it, the honesty about it. But is there any limits, for example, that you would say this type of art, this type of vehicles of delivering that message, this is the arts and entertainment of Babylon, and this type of way of doing it is some principles that will lead us toward more truth, goodness, and beauty, for example?
That is a really good question, and I'm not entirely sure that I'm competent to answer that question, to be honest. My gut instinct, bearing in mind that I didn't know these questions in hand, so I'm literally just giving a gut reaction to the questions, or all your questions. But my gut instinct is to say that there is no medium or form of art that cannot be used for the glory of God. That's my gut instinct. But I've never really thought about this question before. So I may change my answer in a week's time, or based on some clever insight that you might want to offer next. I would say, obviously, just like there are certain businesses that are incompatible with the Christian faith, like, you know, there'll never be strip clubs for Jesus. There'll never be, you know, cocaine for Jesus. Equally, there are certain kinds of art that are erotic or sensual that are not compatible. And I think the general principle should be this, is if it draws us downward to our baser instincts, you know, and I think maybe this is kind of where the Renaissance opened us up to a wrong door. We didn't have to go through it, of course, but we did. But if it draws us downwards to our baser instincts, then it's probably art that is wrongly formed for the Christian creative. Art should be something that inspires us to look up spiritually, internally. It should inspire us to sow into the things of the spirit and not the things of the flesh. And so art, now, what that looks like in practice, that's for you creatives to figure out. It's not for me. But I would say that needs to be the general direction of Christian art, that it's pointing upwards towards God in some way, or to the things of God or God's kingdom on earth, not, as it were, trapping us in our baser instincts, our lust, our greed, our jealousies, you know. Or if you do art that touches on those themes, it should be as a counsel to their destructive nature.
That gives some clear principles to follow, and that makes sense. That's practical enough for something. When making a decision, we can ask ourselves, is this pulling us downward toward the basic instincts? Is this something that draws us toward the heavenly things? I had an interview with Joel Pelsiu from Arts and Entertainment Ministries. He's doing a ministry for artists. And his argument here is that if God can redeem someone like Saul, who was a murderer, and use him, then why can't God redeem, for example, a music style for his glory? So you would have the argument that some say, okay, the root of something here is evil, so you can't put some holy water on it and then use it for the glory of God. But I think the evidence for that, we can't really find that so often in the Bible, where God can redeem both the world and souls for his glory. Does that make sense from a biblical perspective when I say that you know, more or less all styles in one way can potentially be used for the glory of God, but there might need to be some sort of redemptive work done through to it?
Yeah, I think we have to think of it, you know, we have to think of the creative as doing a medium. Like me and you are talking to one another through the medium of Zoom.
Mm.
Now, we could use Zoom for good purposes or bad purposes.
Mm.
And all mediums, by their nature of being mediums, are in and of themselves neutral. It's how you use them that makes them good or bad.
Mm.
And by its nature, creative expression is a medium. It's a medium because it's communicating what you believe, what you value, your ethical guidance, your ethical principle. And so, therefore, it's really what is coming out of it. Yeah, you know, what is saying something about your agenda that makes it good or bad. The medium of paintbrush and canvas or rap music or you know, singing or music is just a medium to other things.
Mm.
And the thing is, as Christians, all mediums of art are found in scripture. You know, David dances before the ark.
Mm.
You know, the temple is decorated with cows and pictures of angels and formed cast seraphim. You know, Christ himself is the icon, the very icon of the Father.
Hmm.
And tradition says the Apostle Luke painted the first image of Christ, you know. And so in our faith, music is commanded in the Psalms, make music unto the Lord. So our faith celebrates the arts. It's not frightened of the arts. It's not like, you know, for instance, Islam that says music is haram or something, you know. Or images are haram. Like that isn't the Christian faith.
Mm.
And so art is something to be celebrated, and therefore, because we are priests, we offer up all that we do to the glory of God in the name of Christ.
Mm.
And so that means that our art should also flow from that.
Mm.
If you see what I'm saying. So,
yes.
Yeah.
Mm. That makes sense. And so in other words, referring to one of your points, you can know the arts also by their fruit. So one way of growing our discernment, if we are advancing the kingdom of God, or if we are being a distraction or a stumbling block, is what is the effect of people and the world through that, no matter how much good intentions you have, what are the fruits? So, for example, modernist architecture is built in a way which increases scientifically anxiety in people because we don't have the connection to nature, for example. Mm. We don't have details, so the mind has nothing to focus on. So quickly it turns away. So they have observed how the eyes work when you have these naked walls, for example, and also the way it is structured by making everything car-centric. That's especially extreme in the United States, but that has also then reduced community. So instead of walking with people, there's much more you're in a car, you live one place and then you work another place. And so this mixed use has been reduced. So that has also then reduced community, for example, which is, you know, we have in the Trinity, we have community, we are called to have fellowship with one another. So, for example, bringing it back to architecture, which is one of the main focuses of our audience, is because we want to be building church squares. Again, we would like to save historic buildings, bringing in multi-use, connecting the church to serve also the community, and all of these things. So when we're making choices then, and we are a Christian who wants to advance the kingdom, to observe our fruit and, for example, see how does our urban planning, how does our architecture, our arts, our music, what does that do with the individual and what does it do with the collective? Are they making the kingdom more or less visible? Would that be something that makes sense when I communicated like that to you?
Yeah, I think, I mean, we might quibble over some of the nuances of the agenda and the best ways to go forward on it. But in principle, like, we're totally on the same page. But the, you know, you look at the functional buildings that were built by the communist regime, who basically took the rationalism of the Enlightenment to its logical extreme and just went, well, we need to design everything according to reason and function. And they scarred the Eastern Europe and Russia with just horrible cement blocks everywhere. You know, and you look at Hungary now in a post-communist, Christian, revivalist culture, and it's producing buildings that are beautiful. Now, and these are buildings that have been built recently. Yeah, so that the buildings built within our lifetimes, and it's bringing beauty back. You go there and you're just impressed by the beauty of the spirit. You go on holiday to Budapest, and your soul's uplifted by the fact that you're just surrounded in beauty. Italians who've had millennia's worth of Christianity influencing all of their aesthetics. They're just brought up with a natural sense of beauty that gives a buoyancy to their souls. And then you compare that to the effects of communist China with its rationalization and its functionalism and its square, simplicity of design for a purpose, a cost effective. And it's soul destroying. And so it is absolutely necessary for us to reconnect the idea of beauty to culture. And Christian creatives are certainly a big part of that. But what I would say is that, and this is, a swipe at the Christian film industry, there are some in, the Christian film industry who make absolutely awful films. Because they put the message that they want to push across as being more important than the story. And the point about making films is it's telling a story. So if you put your message before the story, you're going to make a bad film. And that's why so much Christian cinema is rubbish. And Christians need to go to learn this lesson quickly is, appreciate the medium of art that you're using, like film, and what that's about, which is telling a story, and then do that well from a Christian perspective, and you will make good Christian art. If you don't appreciate that well, like a lot of the early Christian rappers and a lot of the early Christian rock bands, they didn't appreciate the medium. They were doing it for the message first, but they didn't appreciate what they were actually doing, or the medium of art in which they were doing it, and they ended up doing it badly. And I think we need to make sure that we appreciate well the art that we are doing and not worry so much about the message in the first instance. Because if we're grounded in our beliefs, then our beliefs will come through our art.
I think that's a really good point you're mentioning there. And as you were speaking, brother, I came to think about Hans Urs von Balthasar. He says, our situation today shows that beauty demands for itself at least as much courage and decision as to truth and goodness. And she will not allow herself to be separated and banned from her two sisters without taking them along with herself in an act of mysterious vengeance. And I think it's a good point about that if we bring truth without a sense of beauty to it, and beauty is not always pretty. For example, you can see some of these, of course, the paintings of Jesus Christ tortured on a cross, or the martyrs being basically their skin being drawn off their skin. But there is a transcendence in that image. There is a truth in that image. You're hopeful after that image.
Yeah.
What's happened usually after with modernist ugly art, that they can also reveal some sort of critique of society, but they leave you there with the bad news. They aren't able, and that's why it can lead to so much depression and so much nihilism, this type of ideology. So when it comes to, if you really want to convey the truth, having a focus on beauty, we have started to have conferences called Together for Beauty. We are creating an app called Together for Beauty Marketplace, where we will bring in more products and services that enhances beauty, because there are many nuances, and but we think that beauty is something where the church can come together, and others who are who want to stand strong turn around a lot of the downfalls we have in our culture, and at the same time do it also with the focus that we are more connected with Nigerian Christians than we are to some of these saving the Western culture activists. So when we are talking about preserving Western culture, it is because there is a lot of good things to preserve about Western culture, because it is the culture that is most closely built on Christian values. And I think that's a very important point you're saying here, that people don't confuse our initiative as something which is only about preserving Western culture. But, you know, since we live in the West, we are working especially then in Europe and in the United States, because we're first taking care of our own we make up our own bed first, and then we can go on. And I think that's a principle we can learn from Scripture. I see that we need to come to an end, and I'm already inspired by, for example, the discipleship opportunities that you're offering, your work. It's very encouraging for me as a creative to be bold and also learn to stand up for my faith. If I do get to have those conversations, as a reaction to some of my my music, which is usually based on scripture. So Bob, can you let our audience know how they can learn more about you, where they can get in contact with you, etc.?
Yep. If my YouTube channel is Bob of Speakers Corner. My email is btbsoco@gmail.com. And if you just use those two, you'll find links to other things like my Twitter, my website, and so on. And, you know, I seek to evangelize whomever and wherever I can. And I have a special concern for reaching out for our Muslim neighbors. And so it's been a real pleasure, Magnus. I've really enjoyed this. And actually, I hope that we can speak again. Because I would like to maybe do this again and talk more about this, because this for me, this is a very big topic, and I think it's actually very important for the purposes of evangelism. So I would love to speak to you again, maybe off the record, and we can plan and scheme possibly doing a whole series of podcasts.
That would be wonderful. I'm so glad that you also see you have different gifts than me, but we can see how we can work things together, think more collectively, create more unity, be stronger together, and complement each other as a body. I'm very, very encouraged by that. Bob, thank you so much for your willingness to work on these things, that you see how important this is for the kingdom. I want to thank all the listeners for tuning in here today. We are on YouTube. We're also on about all podcast directories it is. Just look us up if you want to listen to this on the go. And please let us know in the comments if you think something we said was particularly important, or if you disagree with something, because we really would like to interact and to clarify wisdom and practical solutions together. So thank you very much. It's been a privilege and a pleasure to spend this time with you, Bob, and God bless you.
Peace be with you.